Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on false prophets when we come back. Well, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology. Remember, it's Lyell who published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. And it's Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today that most people who believe Lyell's principles don't even know that it was Lyell that originated them. But it's from his system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out. And this process has a label. It's called science. Well, listen to this. Niagara Falls. This famous waterfall is a magnificent example of a geologic clock, and it reveals a very young Earth. Because the rim of Niagara Falls is wearing back at a known rate every year, and geologists recognize that it has only taken about 5,000 years for Niagara Falls to erode from its original precipice back to where it is today. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the extinction of the dinosaurs? Remember, that was 65 million years ago. And yet Niagara Falls is where it is today in less than 5,000 years. And this is just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda masquerading under the banner of science. And it's one more of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. Doesn't cost anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. You can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967, and if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. When you get there, just click onto the email machine, send us an email request for that same free General Law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we're talking about false prophets, false preachers. That's the Christian clergy. I should emphasize that there might be two or three of those clergymen out there that aren't false prophets, so I don't want you to think that I'm branding every Christian preacher with the same brush, just most of them. I noticed that up in Boston, the Catholic Church themselves painted one-third of their clergy as being pedophiles or homosexuals. Now, I just wanted to point out that pedophilia and homosexuality are prohibited by the Creator of the universe in the Bible. In fact, He prescribes the death penalty for those two separate acts. And I was reading my paper the other day, and they reported that the Catholic Church settling millions of dollars worth of lawsuits now because of their priests up there that were sexually molesting little boys. And that's the bad news. The good news is your little girls are safe around a Catholic priest, but your little boys aren't. So anyway, they admitted, they say by their own mouth that one-third of them are homosexuals or pedophiles, and so that tells me, those sound like false prophets to me, false priests. You know, people that are running around every Sunday, you know, preaching about Jesus and Him crucified, and then they're out here practicing two of the evilest, some of the most dastardly, filthy, perverted acts that the mind of man can conceive of. But that's religion, isn't it? And the people condone it. The people condone it. They participate in it. Yeah, that's right. They keep sending their children back to these same Catholic institutions. They keep attending these same institutions. They know it's rotten. They know it's filthy. They know it's perverse. They know it's vile. They know it's wicked. They know it's evil. And then they keep participating in it. They underwrite it. Now, that's the negative side. It's evil and it's wicked. But you don't hear too much in the way of the ministry or the preachers, the prophets, condemning it as being wicked and evil. In fact, it's not politically correct. Oh, no, no. And in some countries, it's called hate speech. If I was in Germany, I think they'd lock me up for making that statement on the air. And hell, this program is heard in Germany. I might be tried in absentia. What do they call it? Abstentia. I might be tried in abstentia over in Germany and convicted for telling you that God, the creator of the universe, he's just dead set against the... But by now, that's nothing new. In this series of programs, I have raised a number of issues. And last time I was talking about this thing of Easter, Christmas, sin, love, salvation. And we're talking about pig, clean and unclean meats, shellfish and so on, filthy communication. I want to take up alcohol because the preachers who are telling you to eat pig are also telling you not to consume alcohol. In fact, almost all of the churches are opposed to alcohol. Now, they don't come right out and say it in those words, but the Baptists, for instance, they're just absolutely totally opposed to alcohol. Not a drop can touch your lips, or it's hellfire and brimstone forever. And then, of course, the Mormons, they're opposed to it, and I think the Seventh-day Adventists, they're opposed to it. And, you know, there's quite a few of these, you know, mainstream Christian organizations that are opposed to drinking alcohol. What does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Did you ever think about that? Because if you listen to the preachers, they'll tell you, well, next to adultery. I think that they would look more favorably upon adultery than drinking alcohol. I think there are many sins out there that the clergy in general would accept as being reasonable. Yeah, we could accept, a pedophile in the clergy more than we could accept a drunk or an alcoholic in the clergy, I think. Now, the word wine, for instance, appears in the Bible 230 times. And I know that because I counted them all up. Somebody's going to say, oh my God, you mean he read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation and counted every time that the word wine appeared? No, I didn't do that. I'm too lazy. I went to Strong's Concordance, and Strong's Concordance is like a dictionary of the Bible. And I looked up wine, and then I just counted how many times it's in the Bible, because it identifies every place in the Bible where it occurs. And so I did that, and I counted them all up. It's 230 times. And there's a couple other words like wine bibber, and wine bottles and wine this and wine that. But the word wine is used, you know, quite a few times there in the Scripture. And it's used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus was called a wino. Did you know that? Yeah, that's true. In the olden days, when they were writing this, they called them wine bibbers, spelled W-I-N-E-B-I-B-B-E-R, wine bibber. And in Luke 7, verse 34, and in Matthew 11, verse 19, he was called a wine bibber by his detractors. I mean, he didn't call himself a wine bibber. He didn't run around saying, well, I'm a wino, I'm an alcoholic, and oh, I just can't control myself. But in Matthew 11, 19, he says here, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children. Now, that's Jesus speaking there. And the subject matter of that, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? He says, this generation is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. So not only did they call him a wino, they called him gluttonous. Now the scripture says that no winebibber or no alcoholic is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it says no gluttonous man is going to inherit the kingdom either. So you can't be gluttonous and you can't be a wino and or an alcoholic and inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, if you want to go to heaven or whatever it is that you want to do in life, there's two things that you cannot do if you want to achieve that goal. But did Jesus drink wine? Did Jesus have a scotch and tonic? Did he ever sip a martini or maybe have a Tom Collins or a screwdriver? And the answer to that is yes, yes, resounding yes, yes, and many times yes, he did, over and over again. In fact, to such a degree that the religious people of his time, that is, you know, the Mormons and Adventists of his day, would have called him a wino. That's how much he drank. Jesus, you know, the Jesus of the scripture, I'm not talking about the Jesus of your church or the Jesus of your preacher or the Jesus of your mind. I'm talking about a totally different Jesus. I mean, a guy that you never heard of before. And somebody's going to write me a letter and say, you're preaching another Jesus. You betcha I am. I'm not here to deny it. But this Jesus is the real Jesus, and the one that you've been following is the other Jesus that the scripture tells you that you ought not to be messing with. This Jesus here in the Bible, he's the kind of guy that would walk into the brass rail, sidle up to the bar, sit down on the bar stool, and order up a Bud Light. Now, I know for all you religious guys out there, that's just too much. You should turn this program off and go get something more intelligent. Now, for the two or three of you that are left, let me demonstrate that as a fact. In John chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, let me show you a little something here about Jesus and wine. While I'm looking for that, I got to tell you about Kent Hovind. You know, Kent, I mentioned him a couple, three times. He's a Baptist false prophet. But he's one of the good false prophets. I like him because once in a while he comes up with something really neat. And one day he was talking on his tapes. I've got his tapes up here. They're really good. I recommend his tapes on evolution. I'm telling you, kids, that guy has forgotten more about science and evolution than I'm ever going to know. If it's worth knowing, he knows. He already knew it, and he put it on his tapes. This guy is really phenomenal, and I really like listening to him. In fact, on Sabbath, you know, oftentimes, you know, when I'm kind of bored and don't know what to do next, I don't think I'll go watch Kent. And I'll go whip out one of his tapes and slide it into the VCR over there, and I sit back and laugh and hoot and holler and jump up and down, paw the ground, bite the bushes, and just have the greatest time. Well, one day I was watching old Kent, and he said, alcohol has never touched my lips. Boy, I sat right up in my chair, and I took notes of that. And that reminded me of Judy Hartson right off the bat. You know, she would have said, Remember how the little girls used to go, every time they'd see something that they thought was wrong, you know, and then they'd go report it to the teacher. They're usually reporting you. Well, I know she was reporting me. And so, here's Kent, and he says, alcohol has never touched my lips. And I thought, well, that guy's really righteous, because alcohol touched Jesus' lips more than once. So often, in fact, that they called him a wino. Now, Kent Hovind knows that. You can't convince me that Kent Hovind has not read those two scriptures in Matthew 11:19 and Luke 7:34, where the Pharisees called the Messiah a winebibber, called him a drunken wino. Now he never denied it. I mean, you know, he didn't say, and they did not. Now they said he had a devil. on numerous occasions they said, "Why, you have a demon, you have a devil." And Jesus denied that. He said, "I do not have a devil." That's so the doctrine of latches didn't overcome him, you know. Failure to object timely is failed. The Messiah was very well trained in law. When you made a false accusation against him, he denied it. But, you know, when they made a true accusation against him, he didn't deny it. In fact, in this little story right here, he said, you know, here's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist didn't shave. He was a Nazarite. He was under a Nazarite vow. He didn't shave. He didn't drink grapes. He didn't drink wine. He didn't cut his hair. So he didn't come eating and drinking, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you call him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. So that's number one. That gives you a clue. They called him a wino, and he never denied it. And failure to object timely is fatal. So he admitted that some drops of alcohol had crossed his lips. Now, if you'll take a look in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, you'll also see another little part to the story. But over here in John 2, let's cover that one first, Jesus is over at a big party. He was a party goer. He's a party man. And he went to a week-long festival called a marriage. And they used to have these wedding suppers. And so the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "Well, they have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Well, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatsoever he says, you do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now that was somewhere around 108 to 162 gallons that goes into these six pots. Jesus said to them, "Well, fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast." And so they bear it unto the governor of the feast. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning does set out good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But now you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, if you can believe this, I was reading a story there one time, and this one false prophet, he said, "Well, now see, Jesus, he didn't drink wine. And this story here, he didn't make wine, he made grape juice." And he said that word wine should be translated grape juice. Well, I looked at that word. I picked up that word wine that you see here, where it says here, it said every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And in verse 9, the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made into wine. Okay. Well, I looked that word up in Strong's Concordance. Now, the Concordance not only tells you every place where the word wine appears, but it also has a dictionary in the back and tells you what the word means in Greek and in Hebrew. So I looked it up, and it's the Greek word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, and it means fermented grape juice. And it's Greek word number 3631. That's not grape juice. And the man that said that Greek word 3631, oinos, means grape juice is a liar. That guy, what was his name now? The damn lie, and the statistician, Mark Twain. Remember that guy? He said there's liars and there's damn liars. Now, a liar is a guy that comes along, tells you a falsehood, but he honest to God believes it. Now, a damn liar is a guy that comes along, tells you a falsehood, and he knows the truth. Now, boys and girls, there's none of these guys that come out of seminary that can't use a concordance. They all know how to do that. I mean, your excuse may be that, "Well, I'm just a plumber, a carpenter, electrician. I don't know how to do that," but all these false prophets do. That's why they got letters after their names. That's no big trick. So when Jesus turned that water into wine, you know, he could have turned it into milk. He could have turned it into grape juice. Now, and I want you to notice here that this governor of the feast, he comes over, you know, today, you know, we'd call him they got a name for these, I can't think of the name of it, but you know when you're having a catered party, the caterer, you know, would come over, and he'd say, well, you know, what kind of wine are we going to have, or he might even furnish the wine himself. Now, if you're a wine drinker, there's some wines that's a little better than others. They call them vintage years, you know, and they have a good wine, they have ordinary, everyday garden variety wine, and they have poor wine. Well, Ripple and Muscadoodle is what we call poor wine. And then Gallo maybe is middle-of-the-road wine, and then Cabernet Sauvignon, Pinot Noir, is, you know, that's called the good wine. If it's got a cork in the bottle, they want to charge you a little more and call that good wine. So, you know, the caterer here, he comes over and he says, now ordinarily, you know, you'd set good wine in front of your guests because they're all sober. And they can, you know, they can tell the difference between Muscadoodle and Pinot Noir. But you now have served all of the Muscatel and all of the Muscadoodle, as they used to call it, that the winos drank, and then you've saved all of the Cabernet Sauvignon for the very end. When these people are so damn drunk, they couldn't taste good wine if their lives depended on it. Why have you done this? And of course, the guy that was getting married over there, he miscalculated. He didn't know that his guests were going to drink that much wine. Well, that's because Jesus showed up, you know, him and all of his disciples. And, you know, he was a wine bibber. That's what they called him. Evidently, he drank quite a bit. Now, that's just going to turn all you Baptists just green with envy. I mean, you're just sitting there with a purple apoplectic rage, you know, and saying, that guy Gordon's filled with blasphemy. Hell, I didn't write John 2. That isn't George Gordon wrote that. I'm a reporter. I'm just reporting to you. And can you imagine some guy coming over and saying, wow, this is the best tasting grape juice I've ever drank. Why have you saved the good grape juice until last and you served the bad grape juice first? Nobody ever comes over and says, whoo, this is a vintage grape juice. I mean, anybody that would make such a stupid comment as that, oh my God, this is just marvelous. Whoa-wee. What fabulous grape juice you're serving here. Now, you might say that about wine. I've heard people say that about whiskey. You know, the difference between sipping whiskey and rot-gut is in how long and how well you filter it and how long you age it. So aged wine, you know, is a little better than that stuff that comes out of the vat. You know, they call it new wine in the Bible. You know, these guys are full of new wine. Then there's aged wine. You ever heard of new grape juice and aged grape juice? Just test it. Go squeeze some grape juice, set it on the table, and let's sit there for a week and see what you get. Come back a week later and say, woo-wee! Boy, this is fabulous grape juice. Now what you got there is wine, partner. And that grape juice won't stay more than a day or two. Those guys, they know that. I mean, hell, they're not. Pulling anybody's leg, but they're lying to their congregations, telling them that isn't wine, that's not oinos, fermented grape juice. Now there's another word here, it's called 3196, and this 3196 is yayin, y-a-y-i-n, that's the Hebrew word for fermented grape juice. It's the same stuff that we see over here in Genesis, where old Noah, you know, he was out drinking, Noah was drinking in Genesis 9:21. Same word, 3196, and he got drunk. You don't get drunk on Welch's grape juice. Hell, I could drink a quart of Welch's grape juice, and I could still walk a straight line. If I drank a quart of that Cabernet Sauvignon, I ain't sure I could stand up, let alone walk a straight line. Although my Uncle Carol, now, he was quite a wine drinker. He was a real connoisseur of wine. He drank about a gallon a day. Wasn't drinking Cabernet Sauvignon yet. My Uncle Carol used to drink Gallo Port. Drank a gallon a day. Died when he was 30 years old. Died on his 30th birthday. Matter of fact, married to my Aunt Dorothy. By golly, my Aunt Dorothy, now she was a drinker too. My Aunt Dorothy could drink most men right under the table. I mean to tell you, that woman could salt it away, lay it away. She could drink her down. But my Uncle Carol was the champion. I never saw anybody that could drink a gallon a day. And he was as steady as a rock. Now, when he didn't have a gallon of wine a day, he'd get a little shaky. In fact, when my Uncle Carol was sober, I don't think he could stand up, much less walk. But when he had a gallon of wine in him, he was just solid as a rock. I mean, he could walk a straight line. Hell, he could stand on his hands and walk a straight line. And he could put in a day's work. I mean, he just tough as nails. But now you take his hooch away from him, and he wasn't much to brag about. So, I just wanted to point that out to you. Now, Jesus drank wine. Jesus turned wine, or water, into wine. He was called a wine bibber, but it gets better. And there's another guy over here. His name was Paul, the Apostle Paul, over here in 1 Timothy 5:23. He's talking to this guy, Timothy, and he suggests to Timothy that he takes a little wine for his stomach's sake. This is 1 Timothy 5:23. Isn't that right? I'm still looking. Here it is. He says, drink no longer water. Boy, I've had more than one alcoholic tell me that. Boy, don't you touch that water over there. It's bad for you. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your thine often infirmities. Some studies have been made on wine, and there's something in the grape skin. Some kind of a chemical in there that foregoes heart attack and stroke. Did you know that? So if you men out there, instead of taking aspirin, you know, if you'd take a little wine every day, I said a little, I didn't say a gallon a day, I said just a little. How much is a little? I don't know. You know, you'll have to figure that out for yourself as to how much a little wine is. Frank Rocha used to drink about 8 ounces at lunch and about 8 ounces for dinner. He'd have a 12-ounce glass. And then he'd fill that thing about two-thirds full, and he'd drink just that 8 ounces with dinner. He never drank wine by itself. I never saw Frank drink wine just to be drinking wine. But he'd drink it when he ate. Now, if he had company come over, they'd bring out a pitcher of wine. They had a couple of casks there. They bait it and put it in wooden barrels. And so what they did is they just went back to the wooden barrel and they'd open it up, you know, the tap, and they'd fill a pitcher and they'd bring it in the kitchen. And he'd bring out Italian dry salami and French bread. And so they would eat French bread, salami, and drink wine. But I never saw those old Portuguese or Italians that just drink wine just to be drinking. Now, my Uncle Carol, he just drank to be drinking. He just drank because he wanted to be drunk all the time. Now, that's prohibited in the Scripture. In fact, it's condemned. And no drunkard shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Baptists, they jump right on that and they say, see, it says right there that no drunkard shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Kent Hovind jumps up and he says, and not a drop of liquor has ever touched my lips. Well, he's more righteous than the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is the same guy that said, don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth, and he told Timothy to drink wine. And this is oinos, you know, the same fermented grape juice, 36:31. Now, in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, it talks about excess of wine. And then the word there, excess, is Strong's Concordance word number 36:31. And 36:32, you look at those two words, and it's speaking of an excess of wine. So you should avoid excess of wine, but you ought to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. And if you want to drink a little wine, have at it. In fact, there's one more I got to tell you about. It's over here in Deuteronomy 14. It deals with strong drink. In case, you know, you're a hard liquor drinker, you know, and somebody says to you, well, that's really unchristian. It probably is. If somebody says to you, drinking alcohol is unchristian, I wouldn't deny it. I think they're probably right. It probably is unchristian. But it's not unscriptural. And Moses told us over here in verse 26, this is Deuteronomy 14:26, he says, speaking of the holy days, now you know when you're going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, and you shall bestow that money, that's your second tithe, for whatsoever your soul lusts after or desires, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now that strong drink over there is booze, brother. That's the hard stuff. That's Jack Daniel's sipping whiskey. Or Wild Turkey, or Four Roses, or maybe a little vodka, or tequila, or something else. Hard liquor. Now, wine's about 25% alcohol. Beer's about 3 or 4. And then there's some stout beer. It's about, I don't know, 10%, maybe 8, 9, 10%. And then you get into whiskey, and they call it 76 proof, or 80 proof, or 100 proof. You know, well, 100 proof is 50% alcohol. And about the strongest stuff you can get, I think, is about 180 proof. I mean, that's about as pure alcohol as you can get. You can't drink very much of that stuff. I don't know how much you can drink. I'm not a real drinker, you know. I'm just kind of a pimply-faced punk. But I can, you know, I can down 3 or 4 ounces of Jack Daniels, you know. You know, before they have to drag me out from under the table. And my old daddy explained it to me. He said, you know, you got to be careful that you measure your body weight, you know, with the amount that you drink. Because, you know, if you're a 250-pound big bruiser, you can drink a little more than a 110-pound, you know, female who's not very big and doesn't have very much fat on her. So you want to tuck that away in your heart. Now, the reason I bring this to your attention is this. These same pulpit parrots, the false prophets that are telling you it's all right to eat pig, it's all right to eat lobster, which the Bible soundly condemns, tell you you can't drink alcohol, which the Bible tells you, yes, you can. So this is why I said, if the Bible says don't do it, the pulpit parrots will tell you, go ahead, it's okay. And if the Bible says do it, the pulpit parrot says, no, no, don't you touch that booze, don't you touch that alcohol, not a drop has touched my lips. And that's probably a good religion, and it's probably a good doctrine. Hell, I'm not complaining about or criticizing their doctrine. I'm telling you that it's not scriptural. You didn't get that out of the Bible. That is not what the scripture tells you. And the Messiah said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How come you're not paying attention to that? So I just thought I'd share that with you as a reporter. Now we're at the halfway point, and I got to remind you that you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet every day, daily, 7 days a week. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. And the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Remember, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and we're open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling site, the homeschooling page on our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the webpage as well. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Now, The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. 4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile. They may be political. They could be religious or economic or sectarian. They can be racial, or they can be ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about false prophets, and while we're at it, once in a while I get a letter, and I will use somebody's name on the air, and I will say, well, I recommend this guy's book, and then they'll look something up, and then they'll look at this guy and say, oh my God, he's really a bad character. He's really a bad guy for one reason or another. I'm not going to pick out any particular names, but there's sometimes when I recommend, like Kent Hovind, for instance, and people will wonder, well, why do you recommend Kent Hovind? And then you turn around and call him a false prophet. You know, I think that's a pretty logical question, and I answer that question almost every day. In fact, I think I do just about every day. When I make this statement, I say, most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans. Boys and girls, I don't agree with everything that comes out of everybody's mouth 100% of the time, but then neither do I disagree with it 100% of the time. You know, once in a while, some guy comes along and he actually tells the truth. And when the guy tells the truth and I review it and I look at it and I say, my God, that is true. Oh, look at that. Now, I've reviewed all of Kent Hovind's tapes. And I was so impressed by those tapes on evolution. The fact that this guy is a Baptist whose doctrine, some of it's true, some of it's false, some of it, you know, the average guy couldn't tell the difference. I don't have to agree with this guy's heaven philosophy. I mean, he's preaching going to heaven, eat pig, you know, live your life, do your thing. And I think that that's unscriptural. And when I see that, I comment on it. I say that he didn't get that out of the Bible. He might have got that out of the Baptist catechism. He might have got that out of somebody's book over here. He didn't get that out of the scripture. But Kent Hovind is an old-timey science teacher, and so, you know, he was exposed to science in a way that I wasn't. I looked at a little science in high school, and then I saw evolution, and I believed it because that's what they told me. I didn't have any reason not to. And I could see that the preacher, you know, Pastor Kohler, he was lying to us half the time, and that was part of the fifth column. You see, what happens is the preacher's lying to you, and then you figure out that this is just BS. Then you go take a look at science, and you see that there is some truth there. And so automatically, since the preacher is holding the Bible, you take the Bible and the preacher, and you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Hey, the Bible's okay, but the guys that are hanging on to it and preaching from it, they're a bunch of frauds and charlatans. Bill Clinton is about as phony as a $3 Federal Reserve note, and he packs the Bible under his arm. And doing, you know, what he does with his interns under the desk in the Oval Office. I'm not telling you something, you know, I'm not telling tales out of school here. So, just because you hear me tell you that over the air, you know, and I recommend this guy's book, or like this other fellow here, now here's a book here called Too Long in the Sun. This guy is a dynamite book. Too Long in the Sun is dynamite. Can't tell you enough good things about it. But I don't agree with everything that this guy has said 100% of the time. There's a couple, three things in here that, I would, if you got me down and said, do you do that? Nope, I don't do that because I don't think that's correct. It's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible teaches. So if I see something that somebody has and I think it's of value, I recommend it. And so I recommended this book called Too Long in the Sun without any reservations at all. There's a few things in there, kind of minor things, you get right down to the bottom line, that I don't agree with. I don't call this guy a false prophet. But then he doesn't call himself a Christian and he ain't telling me to eat pig. He's not telling me in his book that the Ten Commandments are abolished and done away with, and Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And that's what I'm getting, though, from the Catholics and Protestants, the mainstream religious guys. Now, here's another doctrine in here that I thought I'd take up, just to pick on somebody, to stir up a little hate and discontent. It's called a rabbi. See this word rabbi? It's number 17. So I'm going to flip over here a couple more pages. Very common. The Jews call their religious leaders rabbi. Did you know that? But then that's not unusual. It's a title of respect that they apply to a teacher. And I think the word rabbi means teacher. At least that's what I've been told. I don't speak Hebrew, so I really can't tell you that positively. But the word rabbi appears in Strong's Concordance. And it's word number 4461 in Greek, and it means a title of honor. And the word father, we go to, if you're a Catholic or an Episcopalian, you have a preacher, and when you walk in, you say, oh, Father Jones, or it's Father Smith, or Father Johnson over here. And they call those guys father. And that's Greek word number 3962. I looked it up. And I'm just sharing it with you just to show you that, I'm able to research it out and make sure that when I come here and make this report to you that I got my facts straight. I happened to be reading in the scripture the other day and I got to Matthew 23 verses 8 through 12. So I'm going to read it to you. This is Matthew 23 verses 8 through 12. I'm not going to tell you anything about rabbi or father until I read you this little section of the scripture here. And I didn't I didn't sneak into your house last night and sneak this into your Bible. Just go pick up your scriptures there and see what this tells you. 23:8. It says, "But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Okay, now you're a plumber. You're a truck driver. You're a housewife. Did you hear what I just told you? I just read that. I cited it right out of the scripture. It's right here in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. And he starts right off and he says, "But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ." Now the word rabbi means a title of honor. So if the word rabbi means teacher, you could use the word, rabbi, talking about Mrs. Wiles in the third grade because she's a teacher, she's a rabbi. But if you're a religious leader in your church, in your synagogue, this guy, of course, the Jews don't listen to this because they don't pay any attention to the New Testament, they don't pay any attention to Jesus anyway, but for the Christians over here, did you notice the word father here? Now, I noticed that in the Lutheran church, they don't call those fellows father. They call them reverend. Reverend. Oh, I'm not so sure that word reverend ought to be used either. That's one of God's names. Did you know that? He calls himself Jealous. Now, you don't find very many preachers coming along and, oh, this is Jealous Johnson over here. They want to be called Reverend Johnson, but they don't want to be called Jealous Johnson. Now, God has about 38 names. And I went through the scripture here, and Jealous is one of his names. I mean, I don't know why he calls himself Jealous. I'm just reporting facts. And in Exodus 34, about verse 14, I believe it is, he calls himself Jealous. He says, "My name is Jealous." And so, you know, don't get mad at me. I didn't call him Jealous. I'd be a little timid, you know, to run around. Did you know God is jealous? You know, I'd be a little timid. But since he called himself Jealous, I can report on that. Kind of reminds me of a judge one time. This guy got up there and he said, "Judge, you're a dirty scallywag." And the judge got a little upset. And he said, "You're in contempt of court," and sentenced him to 10 days in jail. Next guy got up there and he heard what happened to the first guy and he said, "Is it true, Judge, the reports that I've received, that you are a scallywag?" Now, there's a big difference, you know, between calling the judge a scallywag and asking the judge if the reports that he has heard are true. And one's contempt and the other one isn't. So when I come into the judgment, I want to be very careful, you know, that I don't get on the wrong side here of our Creator and have him say, "Hey, Gordon, come on over here. Didn't you rail against me and call me jealous one time?" And then I'm going to say, well, boss, I thought I was pretty careful to identify your words. You said you were jealous. So I reported that which you told me. And yes, I did call you jealous. And that's because he called himself jealous. In fact, he got a little bit uppity about that. And not only is he jealous, but he's got a few names and he's got a few attributes. And from time to time, I pointed out to you that because of this jealousy, he goes ballistic once in a while. So anyway, he's telling us here, you ought not to be called rabbi. So if you're running around and you've got this title called rabbi, or you've got this title called father, you might want to reconsider that. So if people are calling you by a title of nobility or a title of honor, rabbi or father, I think you ought to tell them, "Well, I don't think I want to do that." I got a letter in here once in a while, and it says, "Dear Dr. Gordon," I don't know where they get the idea that I'm a doctor. Hell, I'm a high school dropout. I've never called myself doctor. I have never written DR after my name or PhD or anything else. Never, never. I can't ever recall doing that unless I was drunk, bombed out of my mind or something. Maybe that might have happened, but I can't ever remember doing that. And I drink a little once in a while, but I can't remember being that drunk. So I want to point out to you that, you know, appropriating titles to yourself over here may be the thing to do in modern society. You know, people like to be called doctors, and they like to be called this, that, and something else. They love the chief places, the chief seats in the synagogues. The Messiah pointed that out. But he says, the guy that abases himself is the guy that's going to be exalted. Did you see that here in verse 12? He says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Well, I want to introduce myself. I am Dr. Gordon. Sounds kind of exultant to me. "And he shall humble himself, he shall be exalted." I think I'll sit back and shut my mouth and say, "Hey, listen, I'm not claiming any of these titles that you people sometimes place upon me. I've been called Rabbi Gordon, Father Gordon, Dr. Gordon. I get letters in here all the time from people, and thank you very much. I appreciate those accolades. But honest to God, I can't walk on water." And I just thought I'd share that with you, that I don't walk on water. And I'm not entitled to any of those titles, and I don't claim any of those titles. And I thought I'd share with you, neither do the people, the false prophets out here that have those titles. And just glory in those titles, they're not entitled to them either. Well, at least not from the Scripture. So if you're going by the Bible, you might want to tuck that one away in your heart. All right, so let's take Rabbi over here. That was number 17. There's another one over here I've mentioned called Lord, Lord, a time or two. That's number 16. So let me just back up a page over here. The Messiah asked this question, and this question is in Luke 6:46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" All right, now, in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, he says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In Matthew 5:17, he says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law." But these preachers say, "Oh yeah, he did. He came to destroy the law. It's nailed to the cross. It's done away with and taken out of the way." That's not what Jesus said. I think, you know, boys and girls, I think we better not twist his words now, because he's liable to go ballistic on us. And he's about to go postal anyway, but, you know, he's liable to go ballistic. He said in Matthew 19:16, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." He thought there was some works that needed to be done. And in Matthew 13:10, he says, "I speak to these people in parables so that they cannot understand what I'm telling them." Let me flip over there to Matthew chapter 13, because his disciples came up to him one day, and they said, "Hey, boss, how come you're speaking to these people in parables?" And he answered them. He told them pretty flat out. Now, unlike most preachers, you know, that can't answer a question yes or no, well, he could get right in there and he'd just tell them. And here it is. In verse 10, he says, "His disciples came and said to him, 'Well, why are you speaking to them in parables?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive.' Because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they haven't seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they haven't heard them." Now, the prophet Daniel was given a vision one time. He saw a picture of something over here. It was in Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. And Daniel said to Big Mike, the archangel, he said, "Tell me the end of all these things." And Big Mike said, "No, I ain't telling you jack diddly squat. You seal this prophecy up to the time of the end." He said, "The wise will understand, and the wicked will not understand." which makes all the sense in the world, because the scripture says, "A good understanding have all they who do his commandments." Now think of that for a minute. All you pig-eating Christians out there, think about this. "A good understanding have all they who do his commandments." The better you practice this law, the better understanding you will have of it. And those of you that do not practice this law, the poorer the understanding you're going to have of it. Which is okay, it's no big deal. Because you see, the Messiah himself, when he was out in public and he was preaching to these throngs of people, one time he was talking to 5,000 people. And he spoke to those people in parables. In fact, it says very plainly, he said that without a parable, he did not speak to these people. He says, "I speak to these people in parables so that..." And he went into the synagogues very commonly, as was his custom on the Sabbath. And he practiced the Passover, as we see in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 21. He kept the Sabbath. He practiced the Passover. He asks us, how come we call him Lord, Lord, and do not those things which he says? I think that's very good on his part. Very good question on his part. Now, this isn't for everybody to understand. And in fact, most people don't grasp it. And that's because they're wicked. And the people that are wicked are those that violate the law. People that are eating pig and shellfish are wicked. They do not practice the law. People that are knocking on people's doors and going from house to house are wicked. How do I know that? That's what the scripture tells me. You see, the wickedness is breaking the law. Judy Hartson wasn't wrong when she said, She wasn't in error. She would observe little Georgie Gordon in his wickedness. He was violating some rule on the playground. I was cheating, or I was breaking some law that had been set down by Mr. Whit, the teacher. And when little Judy Hartson would see me, righteous little girl that she was, and I was breaking the law, she would go, I'm going to go tell Mr. Whit. And she'd rush off and she'd tell Mr. Whit. See? And she would report on all of my wickedness, and all of my violations of the law, all of my iniquity. And she wasn't wrong. She was telling the truth about me. I think. I don't ever remember lying about me. I was guilty. At least all the times that I can remember, I was just guilty of sin. She had it right. She was a squealer. She was a snitch from the word go. And I probably deserved it all. So I'm not down on Judy at all. I was just reporting facts. All right, same thing happens here. Every time we break the law, it's a sign of wickedness. That's a violation of the law. It's a sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Pastor Kohler, he didn't know that. He said it was the error of imposing your will over God's will. No, it isn't. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the violation of a statute. Sin is the violation. Sin is when you're told to do something and you don't do it, or you're told not to do something and you go ahead and do it. That's sin. That's wickedness. That's evil. And then some of these sins are a little worse than others. You know, killing people is a little worse than eating pig. You know, committing adultery, that's a little worse than eating crab for lunch. But that doesn't make eating pig and eating crab for lunch righteousness either. Now, you can drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, but when they have to drag you out of the bar and put you to bed, that's drunkenness, and that's wickedness, that's sin. You know, so there's a balance that has to be met. And the false prophets don't meet the test of balance. They tell you don't drink at all. That's not what we learned in the Scripture. What we learn in the Scripture is balance. What we learn in the Scripture is moderation, not excess. All right, so now I'm about out of time again, so I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here. If I can find my paper, which I can't. Here it is. Final reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour. And editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet every day. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Well, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.